Well, good morning, church. My name is Dave Young, and I'm so glad to be with you guys for these few days of seeking the Lord together, asking God to revive us and to work in our hearts. If you have a copy of God's Word, we'll be in John 15, Lord willing, this service and tonight. So if you want to find John 15 and mark it, you'll be ready for both services today. And I'm so glad to be with you. I am very sorry that I'm not all here. And I'm not all here because my best friend and my favorite person in all the world, my girlfriend, and the love of my life, my Bethley Joy, my wife, is not here. So I'm very sorry about that. And I would love for you to meet her sometime. She and I have been married 23 years, and we've been traveling together all 23 years. And we're working to set a Guinness Book of World Records for the world's longest honeymoon. And so right now, we're 23 years into it. We have 5 kids. All of our kids were honeymoon babies. And we are doing great. And I'm sorry, she's not here. And I really wish I could introduce you. We have 5 wonderful children. I have a 20-year-old and a 19-year-old that are both in college. I have a junior and a sophomore in college. And my son Matthew's still at home. He's a junior in high school. He'll be 17 in 2 weeks. And then I have an 8th grader named Jacob. And he's 13, and I have a caboose. Charity is in the 3rd grade. And so I'm absolutely, ridiculously, and highly favored by God. And so I'm sorry you can't meet my wife. I just met your pastor yesterday. We've talked on the phone. We've emailed. I don't know. I've ever met you before yesterday. Is that right? And so we got to know each other last night. He picked me up at the airport, took me to Starbucks. I have a friend that calls that $5. And We had a good time fellowshipping, talking. I'm looking forward to getting to know his family better today. And we bonded. He has some East Tennessee roots there, and I was raised in East Tennessee. And we bonded. I love motorcycles. We bonded over motorcycles. We did last night because I found out he likes motorcycles, and he's just praying his wife will let him get one. So but we just bonded big time. We had a good time, and I'm so glad I've gotten to know your pastor, and I'm looking forward to getting to know you. We only have 4 days together, and as you know, they're going to fly. They are going to fly, and you're going to have to fight traffic to get here, and I hope you'll do it. And you're going to have to turn the TV off so you don't have any distractions. I hope you'll do it. Don't come to the service every night. Don't go home, watch the news. It will discourage you, depress you, give you high blood pressure, make you worried. Just go home after church every night. Eat something. Eat a bowl of ice cream or cereal or something, and fellowship and pray a little bit. Get to bed early. Make the most of these next 4 days. They're going to be great days. They're going to be great days, and you absolutely don't want to miss them. And I'm a little weary this morning. Anybody here tired this morning? Anybody here tired? I'm a little weary. I've been, since Wednesday morning through yesterday at noon, I preached 14 times. And I've been at a conference. My wife and I were together at that conference, and we've just had a phenomenal last few days. My heart is full. And I'm overwhelmed. God sure loves me, and I'm so blessed, and I'm just thrilled to be with you all. I'm thrilled. I'm honored. I've known of your church for a long time, and just to be here is a blessing. I'm a kid preacher from East Tennessee. Grew up in the mountains. My dad's a farmer. My dad worked in a factory, and God called me to preach. And I've gotten to preach in some of the finest places in the world and around the world, and I'm just over. Every time I stand to preach, I'm overwhelmed. God lets me serve Him like this, and I'm blessed. I really am, and the Lord's just so good to me. My friend Harold Vaughn told me I'd like y'all, and he said he was here a few weeks ago, and he said you're going to like them, Brother Young. You're going to like them, and he said to tell you he's praying for us while we're here, and I'm just so thankful for that. Isn't the Lord good? He's just good. What's your need today? You have a need in your heart. You got something in your heart, something on your heart, something burdening you this morning. Feel like you need a miracle today? Maybe there's somebody in our service right now, and it's a real burden in your heart. I'm going to preach in a moment. I'll be very cognizant of time and everything. But I think we ought to maybe take our burdens to the Lord. If you got a need of a miracle in your life, something you're carrying, it'd be a good thing to take a few moments here and pray about it, wouldn't it? Let's take a few moments. The Bible says, ask, and it shall be given unto you. The Bible says, you have not because you ask not. The Bible over and over again tells us that God hears our prayers. There's somebody in our service this morning with a need in your life, your marriage or your family or your home or somebody you love and care about that's not yet saved, maybe a physical need. I'm going to pause before I preach here, and I'm going to pray. I'm going to kneel. And I hope you'll pray as well, would you? Will you pray? We often just say prayers. Let's not say a prayer this morning. Let's really pray. Turn your heart to the Lord, would you? Bow your head. Turn your heart to the Lord. Take a moment, if you have nothing else to pray about, and tell Jesus right now you love Him. Tell Him you love Him. Worship Him a little bit. Tell Him you love Him. Tell Him you love Him. And ask Him about the needs that's represented in your heart this morning. And Father, in the name of Your all-powerful Son, the Lord Jesus, I want to come to You as well this morning. And Jesus, I want to tell You I love You. God, I never want to get over the fact that You've been so good to me, and I just want to marvel at that and praise You for it and thank You for it. God, I have a wonderful family, and I pray You'll bless them while I'm here. My kids are at college. Bless them. Bless my sweetheart, Lord, today. May this service she's in at home be a phenomenal service. Lord, we've been talking to our neighbors, and maybe today's the day they'll come to church with Bethany and get saved. And I pray for them. And my kids need to meet with You, Lord, and hear Your voice. And I pray You'll fill my pastor with Your power. And God, all over this room this morning are people that I've never met, that I don't know. And yet I'm sure they have needs in their hearts. Somebody here's burdened about a family situation. And my God, I'm crying out to You to meet that need. And the Lord, I'm crying out to You to meet financial needs and physical needs. There's somebody here battling a physical need. And Lord, You say in Your word, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Then I pray, as best I know how, a prayer of faith, Lord, that You'll give healing to a special, special situation physically. And Lord, I pray You'll give revival. Oh, Lord, this is our 23rd year of telling Your people that You revive. It's our 23rd year, Lord, of telling Your people that You do great miracles and You do great things and that You're almighty. And Lord, I'm going to tell them again this morning that You're able to meet our needs. And so I pray You'll revive our hearts and You'll fill me with Your Spirit, Lord, that I can preach with power and compassion and love and gentleness and be used of You. Lord, there certainly in a crowd this size would have to be somebody that has not yet met You as their Savior. Oh, Jesus, they're not born again. They need to be. And I pray this very hour that You would convict them of their sin and open their eyes of their need of a Savior. May this day be a mighty day in which people are saved in this very building. Lord, our children are listening to Micah this morning while I'm preaching here, and You bless my brother, and You fill Evangelist Micah's self with Your Spirit. And may that just not be another junior church, but may You do a mighty work, I pray, oh God. And have Your way now, I ask. I love You, Lord. I love You so much. And thank You for what You're going to do in these days that we have together here in Fairfax Baptist Temple. I pray these things this morning, God, in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Now, if you're in John 15, say amen. All right, read the first verse out loud. You ready, everybody? Read the first verse. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. How many of you have a red letter edition of the New Testament? Do you? Now, you know the words of Jesus are the ones that are in red. Have you noticed that every word I'm about to read to you are the words of Jesus Christ Himself? Emphasize that. These aren't Dave Young's words. These aren't John's words. These are the words of Jesus. And they're for you. The Holy Spirit recorded these, preserved these for us, so that you and I could benefit from what Jesus said 2,000 years ago. And look at it again. Jesus said, I am the true vine. And my Father is the husbandman. Jesus said in verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Verse 5 is an incredible verse. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can't do much. It's not it at all. For without me, you can accomplish a little bit. Not it at all. Jesus says, without me, ye can do nothing. Not at all. Wait a minute. I have a college degree. I've been to seminary. I took speech classes galore. I've studied this Bible for almost 30 years now. You mean all this doesn't count for anything? No. Because if Jesus doesn't do the work, if I'm not abiding in Jesus and Jesus is not abiding in me, if I'm not letting Jesus speak through me and I'm not right with Him, there's not one thing I'm going to do this week that'll amount to anything at all, because without Jesus, I can do absolutely nothing. Do you know, Daddy, that's true of you? Do you know, Mom, that's true of you? Church staff, do you know that's true of you? Christian school staff, do you know that's true of you? Deacons, you know that's true of you? Choir members, that's true of you? Without Jesus, you're nobody. Without Jesus, you're nothing. Without Jesus, you can do nothing. That's a loaded verse. I'll come back to that again tonight. Pick up in verse 7. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. Now I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to answer it because there's nobody here but us, all right? I want you to answer this question. Did you see verse 7? Jesus said, if, now that's conditional, you know that, it's conditional, but here's the condition. Abide in me, if you abide in me, if my words abide in you. That's what he says. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, are you listening? Ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. Now here's my question, my dear friends. Do you believe that's true? I got to say that again. Because either you don't believe it or you didn't answer. If you abide in me, our Savior, the God of the universe, you've never seen a tree except He's the one that made it. You've never seen a mountain except He's the one that created it. You've never seen a star but that He knows its name. He put it there. That's that God. That's the one. If you abide in me, that God, the one that spoke the world into existence, that God says, you abide in me and my words. I'm holding His words. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, here's what He says. Ye shall ask what ye will. Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. And I ask you again, you suppose that's true? You suppose if I wanted revival and asked for it, He'd give it to me? You suppose if I'm fasting and praying for souls to be saved, I can see souls saved? You suppose if I need a miracle in my life and I went to God and took His word and said, Lord, you said in your word, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. You suppose God would answer prayers like that for me? Well, it seems to be what He's saying, doesn't it? Now you tell me flat out, doesn't that put you on shouting ground? Doesn't that make you feel like you wish you were in a hanky-waving church? Doesn't that make you feel like you wish you could run the aisle and say, praise God? Or put your hands in the air and say, hallelujah for a God like that? Doesn't that make you feel like that? That's what He said. This is the Word of God. What an incredible verse. Would you look at that? Look at verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. I love verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full, overflowing, abundant joy. Verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. I love verse 15. I'll stop reading at verse 15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you, holy ground here, holy ground. You're stepping on holy ground now. You're stepping onto holy ground. This is the God of the universe, the Savior of the world. King of kings, Lord of lords, Creator God, Almighty God, immutable, omnipotent and omnipresent. This is that God. This is the one, Almighty God. Not going to call you a servant any longer, but I have called you holy ground, friends. friends. Church, I wish I understood this chapter. I wish I could explain it to you in the same way Jesus meant it. What an incredible 15 verses. I'm going to preach two messages, Lord willing. This morning's message I'm going to simply entitle, You and Jesus. You and Jesus. What's your relationship to Jesus? Teenagers, I love to preach to teenagers. And I love it when I meet teenagers that are a little bit in love. Y'all know what I mean by that? You adults know that, don't you? Have you ever, we used to say when I was a kid, do they still use this term? We would say, I think he's a little sweet on her. How many of you ever heard that? You ever heard that term? I think he's a little sweet on her. You've heard that, haven't you? I love to be around teenagers where that little sweet thing is going on, you know. Oh, and they're, you know, a little googly-eyed and all. And I love to ask teenagers this question. I'll go up to a guy and it's obvious. I'll be at a camp. And I'm at a camp and there's a teenage guy and it's obvious that he has dibs on that girl. That it's obvious. And I'll say, hey, son, what's your relationship with her? And I love the answers I get. What's your relationship with her? And this one guy said, well, we're just seeing each other. And I said, well, right now you're seeing me. Should I be worried? Because it's true. I met this one guy in Alabama several years ago, and I said, hey, son, what's your relationship to that girl right there? And he's 13. He's 13. What's your relationship to that girl right there? And he said, that's the girl I'm going to marry. Yeah, right. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, that does happen, but isn't that funny? The guy can't even make his bed. Then he's met the girl he's going to marry. Come on, come on. I went back to his church for revival, and I see he had another girl, different girl. I said, what's your relationship to her? He said, this is one I'm really going to marry. And I'm not even making this up. 2 years later, different girl. Every time I met this guy with a different girl, he said the same thing. This is the one I'm going to marry. And eventually he apparently found one dumb enough to do it. And because he's married now, and they have a sweet marriage, and they're friends of mine. But I always laugh when I see them, because he told me five different times, this is the one. No, this is the one. No, this is the one. What's your relationship to him? What's your relationship to her? I get asked that question. People will say, hey, I saw on your itinerary, you're preaching Fairfax Baptist Temple. Now, what's your relationship to them? People say, I saw you're preaching at the men's prayer advance. What's your relationship to Brother Vaughn? I get asked that about all kinds of ministries. I was just at First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana this weekend. Preaching their church Wednesday night. Have a new pastor up there. Boy, they've been through some rough waters, and God's healing the church and revival's breaking out. And so last Sunday morning baptized 22 people in their church, and the church is starting to grow again, and there's revival taking place. And the Spanish church, they separated the Spanish church and made them their own church, and they're running thousands, two different Spanish congregations, and God's doing great things there. And I have a ton of people say, what's your relationship to them? And basically, most of the time, my answer to whatever the question is, it's Jesus. I mean, that's the only reason I'm here. You wouldn't like me if I didn't know Jesus. You might not like me, and I do know Jesus. But that's the only reason I'm here, isn't it? Because of Jesus. But I got a question for you, and our time will be gone in a few moments. What's your relationship to Jesus? I'm not yours. What's your relationship to Jesus? There's at least three relationships that I find in this text that I want to share with you this morning. The first one's simple. Would you agree with this, church? Say amen if you agree with this. Jesus wants to be our Savior. It's true, isn't it? When the Bible says in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, when he says in verse 5, I am the vine, it is a unique way of drawing our attention to the fact that Jesus Christ wants to be our Savior. Our Savior. John is famous, the Gospel of John is famous for the seven I ams of Jesus Christ. How many of y'all knew that? Did you know that? In John
6 and verse 35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. John 8, 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 10, 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. John 10, 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. John 11, 25. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me, Jesus said. And in John 15, 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husband. All of those verses combined together to let us know that Jesus Christ came into this world to save us from our sins. That's the purpose of Christ being born at a Christmas time. He came to die. The word save, the word Savior. Savior is one who rescues us from our sin. Savior is one who rescues us from the judgment of God. Savior, the one who rescues us from an eternity separated from God in the lake of fire. The rescuer. The Savior. Teenagers, I want you to know this morning that Jesus Christ is not just a figment of someone's imagination. He's the God of the universe. He created the world. But he came into this world as a man with one purpose in mind. And that was to go to an old rugged cross and die for our sins so that through him, sir, through him, ma'am, we could come to him as a sinner with all of our unrighteousness and all of our failures and all of our sins, no matter how respectable or how absolutely ungodly and wicked they may be. We can come to him with our sins and we can confess we're a sinner and say, Christ, I need you to save me from my sins and give to me everlasting life. And the Savior of the universe is the only one. Jesus Christ is the only one who can take away your sins and give to you something that you will never have apart from him. And that is forgiveness of your sins and everlasting life. How many of you believe that Jesus died on the cross? Do you? Isaiah said, he said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord, that's God the Father. The Lord hath laid on him, that's God the Son. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Bible says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was rejected of men. He was smitten. The New Testament says he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. Because I'm a sinner and because you're a sinner, we don't have eternal life. We are dead in our trespasses and in our sins. We cannot save ourselves. You can read the Bible from cover to cover, but you do not have the power to rescue yourself from your sins and from an eternity separated from God in the lake of fire. You can't do it. You'll never be able to do it. You will always be a sinner. You can get baptized, but that will not save you from your sins. You can go to church every service, but that will not save you from your sins. Paul said it like this, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not something you do. You can't do it. You will never be able to do it. It's by grace. It's through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift from God. And it's not of works. Now you tell me this morning. The Bible says going to heaven, being saved, knowing Jesus is not of works. How many of y'all know that verse? You know that verse? It is not of, say it. One more time. Nobody here but us. It is not of works. So now you talk to me. Just us here this morning, talk to me. Is going to church a good work? Now, if you want to go to lunch, you got to talk to me or I'm going to keep preaching. All right, so I'm going to ask this again. If you don't talk to me, I'm just going to keep preaching until you do, okay? And I can preach a long time. You just text my wife and ask her. All right, so here we go, all right? Is going to church a good work? Yes, it is. Will it get you to heaven? Why not? Because it's not of works. Is baptism a good work? You better believe it. Will it get you to heaven? because it's not of work. Don't you think if a man's married, he ought to be a good husband? If a lady's married, she ought to be a good wife? If you got kids, you ought to be a good parent? Will get you to heaven? It's just not of works. That's why Jesus said, I'm the true vine. I'm life. I'm the only way you can be forgiven of your sins. Ladies and gentlemen, because 2,000 years ago, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, God Himself, went to a cross and was beaten severely and nailed to an old rugged cross. Because Jesus died for your sins and took your punishment and paid your sin debt. Listen to me this morning. Through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, you can have forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. A psychologist can't do that for you. There's not a temple in the world that can do that for you. There's not a monk or a priest in the world that can do that for you. Nobody else can take away your sins, but Jesus Christ can. He died for your sins. That's what He's trying to tell you in John 15. I am the vine. I have life. I'm the one that can save you and rescue you from your sins. He died. Listen to me. 3 days later, He was raised from the dead. How many of you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? Let me see your hand. You believe it? It's true. So I'm not sure that I believe it. Get out your history books. Look up the writers in the first century. This book was written thousands of years ago by people who were there. And they say Jesus was raised from the dead. But they're not the only ones. There are many others that tell of His resurrection. You know why Jesus was raised from the dead? He died so that through His death and His payment for your sins, you can be forgiven. But Jesus was raised from the dead so that you could have eternal life. That's why. See, on the one hand, here's what He did. He died for your sins. So through Jesus Christ this morning, this very morning, in this very church auditorium, you turn to Jesus Christ. You believe on Jesus Christ. You trust in Jesus Christ. You look to Jesus Christ. You depend on Jesus Christ. And He will forgive your sins. But He won't stop there. Because He died, you can be forgiven. That's glorious. But because He was raised from the dead, you can have everlasting life. Eternal life, abundant life, spiritual life. That's why Jesus Christ came. John 15 says, here's the relationship you ought to have with Jesus. Number one, He ought to be your Savior because He's the true vine. He says later in the verses, did you see that? He says in verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. You've never seen Jesus Christ, but He loves you because He died for your sins. He laid down His life for you. Friend, He knows everything about you. He knows every time you've been a first-class jerk. He knows every time you've had a lustful, wicked thought. He knows every person in this room who's committed adultery. He knows it all. And He loves us. And He offers to rescue us from our sins. If that's not shouting ground, you tell me what is. Through Jesus, I can be forgiven today. Through Jesus, I can have eternal life. I want to ask you, number one, have you met Jesus as Savior? Has there been a time in your life that you came to Jesus as a sinner on your way to hell? And you came in repentance, acknowledging, God, I can't save myself, and I am a sinner. God, I am a sinner. God, I am a sinner. And I'm going to go to hell. I can't save myself. But I need spiritual life. I need forgiveness. Have you come to Jesus? Have you met Jesus? Are you on your way to heaven? Jesus, in this passage, wants to be our Savior. I'm going to give you two more. The second one here, I'm just going to touch on briefly, because I want to get to the third one and close. Jesus came to be our Savior. But secondly, did you notice in the text that He also came to be our Lord? Did you notice that? It's really kind of an understatement. But He talks throughout this passage about you keeping His commandments, about His ruling your life through His Word. He even uses the word servant and Lord in verse 15, that last verse I read. Henceforth, he said, I'm not going to call you servants. Well, that's kind of strange because he's the God of the universe and he's my God, and so I am his servant. So he is my Lord. Is he yours? Sir, you say you're saved on your way to heaven. Is Jesus the Lord of your life? Ladies, you say you're a child of God on your way to heaven. Is Jesus your master? Now, some combine those two together. Some would say, now, when you get saved, he better be Lord. Because, and here's a big phrase we say, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. And I would just say to you, if that's the truth, there's no hope for any of us. Because I don't even know you, but I'm pretty sure there's some areas of your life where Jesus isn't Lord. I bet I could say that about your driving. What do you do when somebody cuts you off in Washington, D.C. traffic? What do you do when you sit for an hour and you're late and you want to get there and traffic's bumper to bumper? Is Jesus Lord? Praise the Lord, I get to sit in this traffic. No! We're just humans. But there's no doubt about it. Jesus does want to be the owner, the controller, the master of my life. And I'm 46 years old. Sorry, teenagers. I hate saying that to teenagers. Because 46, I know what you're thinking. I'm surprised he's standing. Till 46 seems old, doesn't it? But I'll tell you, teenagers, age is relative because there's people in this room and I just said I'm 46 and they all thought to themselves, well, he is just a kid. It's just relative, teenagers. Just remember that. But I'm 46 years old and I can tell you something. I know that Jesus Christ is a wonderful Lord. He's a wonderful master. I went to public high school. I don't know how many friends I have in my public high school days that the master of their life is a pack of cigarettes. The master of their life is pornography. They serve some really lousy masters. Some people in our generation, their master is finances. That's their life. More money, more money, more money, more money, more money. Bigger house, nicer car, nicer stuff. Money, 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 money is the Lord of their life. And money's always a horrible master. Some people, the master of their life really is their lust. The thing that rules their life is their lust. They're addicted to their lust. They're struggling because of their lusts. It's their master. Teenagers, and I was a teenager, and I came to faith in Jesus in my sophomore year in a public high school. Very shortly thereafter, I was introduced to a master who was worth serving. I'd met him as my Savior, but nobody told me that he wanted to be my Lord. They told me he wanted to rescue me from sin, and with all of my heart, I turned to him because I knew I was a sinner going to hell, and I called on him to save me, and I begged him to save me, and he did. He rescued me from hell. He rescued me from my sins. He came into my life and saved me and changed my life. But there was a night when I bowed at the feet of a Savior named Jesus. And I crowned him Lord. I said, I want you to take over. I want you to be the master of my life. That's 30 years ago. And Pastor, I stand on your platform this morning. And I just could testify the rest of this day, I have a wonderful master. I have a wonderful Lord. He's been so good to me. He's a mighty Savior, but he's a good master as well. He won't do you wrong. He'll walk with you through the turmoil of your life. He'll be there through the problems of your life. He'll face every situation you got to face. And he has the answer for what's going on in your life and in your heart and in whatever situation. He's there. He is a wonderful master. And teenagers, he wants to be yours. Daddy, he wants to be yours. Mom, he wants to be yours. Is he the Lord of your life? Is he the Lord of your finances? Is he the Lord of your family? Is it obvious that he's the owner, the master when you turn your television on? Is he the Lord of what you've seen on the internet this week? Is he the master? Is he the master of your tongue? Is he Lord? He wants to be our Savior. I'm asking you this morning, what's your relationship to Jesus Christ? He wants to be your Savior. He wants to be your Master, your Lord. But I got to close. I'm highlighting some simple things this morning. But this one right here, I wish I could explain to you. This one right here, I wish I could show it to you. I think the way God's been showing it to me. This one right here astonishes me. Look in verse 15 one more time, and we're almost out of time. We've got to close. We'll come back tonight, and we'll go farther in this passage. Look at verse 15. Jesus says these words, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you..." Goodness, there it is. He wants to be my friend. Now, I'm just flat out asking you a question. You explain that to me. Here is the God of the universe, Almighty God, who in this verse is teaching us that He doesn't just want to be my Savior, and He doesn't just want to be my Lord, my Master, my owner. He wants to be my friend. And I'm not sure that I can explain that to you. How many of you have a friend? Raise your hand good and high if you have a friend. Now, how many of you are aware and are sure that the person you were thinking about when you raised your hand would agree with that? Are you sure? How many of you have a best friend? Raise your hand if you have a best friend. Let me show you. You have a best friend. So you know what a friend is then, don't you? Let's see here. Young man over there in the glasses on the end right there, the blonde hair. What's your name, son? Would you come here and help me, son? You come up here and help me in illustration? Come on, hasten. I got to close. We got to get out of here. All right? People want to go to lunch. So you come up here, and I want you to join me up here. What did you say your name was? Hasten. Hasten? Did I say that right? Hasten, how old are you? 14 years old. I'm Dave Young. Hasten, nice to meet you. Are you married?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Not married? You planning to be someday? Really? Really? Anybody in mind? Don't answer that. Okay. Now, you stay right there, okay? Now, I'm going to come over here. Watch this. You know how most of us think about God? He's over there. Because we know God's out there, don't we? He's out there. I know He's out there. He's God. I know there's a God. I know He's out there. And we even know how to describe Him. He's almighty. He's the Creator. He's pure. He's just. He's righteous. He's immutable. He's omniscient. We know the theology because God is over there. We even sing about it. And sometimes we even sing and it sounds spooky. You ever notice how sometimes our hymns can have a little spookiness feel to them? I grew up with them. I love them. I sing them. But you know that one, Holy, Holy, Holy? If you sing that one right, it's almost spooky. It is. Holy, Holy, Holy Lord God Almighty. It almost sounds spooky, doesn't it? We know it's true, but it's got a little bit of that. He's out there. He's God. Well, that's who we're talking about in John 15. That God. This is the God we're talking about in John 15. And that God says to you, I don't want to call you a servant any longer. I'm not just a God out there. I want to move into your life. And I want to walk with you. And I want to talk with you. And I want to grow you. And I want to meet your needs. And I want to be close to you. And here's the word He uses. I want to be your friend. So come here. Let's be friends. I want to be your friend. This is my buddy. Y'all see this? We're pals. Y'all got this? Now, this is a silly illustration, isn't it? Now, I don't even know you, do I? And that's kind of weird, wasn't it? Do you know how many people love to be hugged by Dave Young? Now, think about this, son. Don't you miss this. That's a dumb illustration. I know it. But that is the word. God doesn't want to be a God somewhere out there in your life, church. He wants to be a God very near. You're 13, right? 14. And He wants to be very near to you, son. See, He wants to be your Savior. It's holy ground. Because the God of the universe, His name is Jesus Christ. And He wants to forgive you and give you eternal life. I hope you know Him. If you don't, you can.
I hope you do. But if you don't, you can. As 1 year older than you, when a man came into my life and told me about the Savior, I got saved because of him. Jesus came into my life. He became my Savior. He rescued me from my sins and from hell. So it changed my life. I met him. I know him. And I was a little bit older than that, 2 years older than you, when I made him Lord of my life. Haven't always lived like him. Wish I could tell you I was a better Christian than I am. But I married the girl God wanted me to marry. And he did a good job picking her for me. And he gave me the kids I asked him for. And I have a happy home. And so I'm not addicted to anything today. I'm not addicted to pornography. I'm not addicted to cigarettes. I'm not addicted to alcohol or drugs. I'm free. I have a wonderful master. I have a wonderful Lord. And I just am astonished that that God who saved me, who wants to be my Lord, offers the illustration I just showed to you. He wants to be close enough to me to be called friend. You know what I think is wrong in a lot of our churches today? We know he's the Savior. And we know he's the Lord. But somehow we've gotten over the fact that he wants to be close enough to be my friend. I want to ask you a question. How long has it been since you were that close to Jesus? How long has it been since his voice was just as close to you as a friendship? How long has it been since his joy just overflowed in your life? My wife's my best friend. Brother Micah Self, who's preaching to your kids, is one of my best friends. I just love being with him. I love to be with my wife. Love to talk to her. Love to take her shopping. I love to buy her things. I love it when she loves me. Micah. I've been traveling with Micah for 4 years. We've been in Haiti, the Philippines. We've been in Europe together. We've been all over this country. We've ridden in so many airplanes. We've traveled all night together. We've shared motel rooms. We've been all over. He's my friend. We laugh together. We talk. We have inside jokes. Things that we chuckle about that nobody else would understand. It's my friend. Son, I don't know that I'm going to ever understand why the God of the universe, who is almighty and so powerful, wants to be that close to me. But ladies and gentlemen, he does you too. You know where I think a revival ought to start this morning in our week together? With us getting near to him. Here's how James said it. You draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. That's how he said it. It's incredible, son. It's a simple little verse. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. I got a friend in Alabama. He says, you know what that means? He says, that means you lean towards Jesus. He'll walk towards you. He said, what that means? You walk towards Jesus, he'll run to you. He said, you run to Jesus, you know what he'll do? He'll fly to you. And I'll never forget this. He said, you fly to Jesus, you know what he'll do? He'll hug your neck. He loves you that much. Somebody, let me see. Somebody in this service this morning as I close needs to be saved. You need Christ. He loves you. And literally the God of the universe who has died for your sins and was buried and was raised from the dead is offering to you right now forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Right now. Right now. Receive him. Believe on him. Right now, believe on him. Turn to him. Pray. Let me pray with you. I'll stand in front of this flower arrangement. I'll turn the microphone off in just a moment. Come and let me pray with you. Come and take me by the hand and say, Brother David, I want to know this Jesus. I'll pray with you. I can get somebody to pray with you. I can get a counselor to help you if you have questions. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Somebody in this service this morning needs to get on your knees and say, Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life. You ought to make an altar. You ought to leave your seat and come to the front of an auditorium in a Baptist church and make an altar. Kneel if you're physically able, or just come and stand if you can't kneel and say, Jesus, I want to know you like that. I want you to be the Lord of my life. But I'm convinced there are many of us. And it's been a long time since we walked with Jesus in joy and peace and favor and blessing and happiness and had the power of God in our life. And I'm going to suggest that we ought to kneel. We ought to leave our seats and come and kneel and say, Jesus, I guess I knew that. I guess I knew that you wanted to be that close to me, but it's been a long time since I've been that close to you. Revive me again. And Almighty God, I simply put my hand before you this morning and I ask you to do it. Save the man in this room that needs to be saved this morning and save the lady in this room that needs to be saved right now, oh dear Jesus. Draw them to yourself right now. Draw them to yourself right now. Help people to kneel and make you Lord in a new and fresh way. Help us to get close to you again. Jesus, help us to draw nigh to you again. Oh, dear Jesus, help us, I pray. Help us, I pray.